Mountain Gap Church welcomes you to join us as we share this kingdom message of hope, featuring our pastor, Rick Womack.
What is it that we know? We know the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus was final and complete. We know there's nothing else I can do to earn my salvation. We know that you and I can stand before a holy God as His sons and His daughters, and He will receive us unto His own. That ought to give you some hope, folks. If you don't have hope in anything, you got to have hope in that. You know, it really comes down to this. I've said it before. Bishop Tony Miller says it. Big doors swing on little hinges. Big doors swing on little hinges. What does that have to do with sleep and everything else? It has to do this with this. It has to do with the fact that the outcome of your life and the results of your life are going to be directly tied to the choices that you make. The decisions that you make, the choices that you make with regard to everything, the small ones and the big ones, the ones now and the ones in the future, and the ones that you made in the past. Will you stand with me this morning? We're going to read Hebrews chapter 12. I want to talk to you this morning about the joy choice. The joy choice. I just have two passages that we're going to read together, or I'm going to read it out loud. You can follow along. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I'll have a few more passages as we go, but that's where we're going to start this morning. Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, I want to read it slowly because I don't want you to skim through the words and miss anything. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. And let us run. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of faith, of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Father, give us ears to hear what your Spirit would say to each of us. And Lord, I pray that every person under the sound of my voice, their life would be uncharacteristically marked with joy. Lord, that their life would be so contagious with joy that, Lord, it causes an uproar as it did in the book of Acts because of the gospel. I pray that our lives will be marked by the fruit of the Spirit, which is called joy. One of them is called joy. I pray that our lives will be forever changed, and those with whom we come into contact, Lord, they will be changed because of joy. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So a little bit of a backdrop. Hebrews is written to a group of Jewish Christians. And in this letter that the writer, we don't know who wrote it, many often think it was Paul. Perhaps it was Barnabas, perhaps it was Apollos, perhaps it was someone else. We don't exactly know. But the writer of Hebrews is writing to these Jewish Christians, and they are facing extreme persecution. They're facing extreme trial, and he is trying to get this message across. What is that message? Don't abandon your faith. Don't go back to the ways of Judaism. Don't go back to where you once came from. It's not where you need to be. He's writing to a group of people who are probably struggling to understand God in the midst of suffering. Why is this happening? Anybody ever ask that question? Yep. Why me? Yeah. And he's writing to these believers to help them and to encourage them and to strengthen them in their faith. Paul Ellingworth, in his commentary on it, says there are three dangers that they face, and this is a big picture of the book of Hebrews. I'll get to the verses 1 and 2 in just a moment. There's the passive danger, and I would say that we all face passive danger. What is passive danger? Let me put it in another phrase: coasting, drift. It's that tendency that we have. You remember when you first gave your life to Christ, or when God did something powerful and miraculous in your life, or perhaps when you were baptized with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. You remember when those moments, and then just after a course of time, things just kind of get a little bit, just kind of drifting along with Jesus. We just kind of put our ride with Jesus on cruise control and shoot on down the interstate and not really even notice the mile markers that are going by us. And we miss the things along the way because we're not tuned in and dialed into the Holy Spirit and what He is or what He's wanting to communicate to us. And so we live our lives in this passive way where we are just coasting, where everything is just moving along, drifting in their faith. There's a danger there. Then there's the active danger, and some of you know this, and some of you have walked this path. What is the active danger? It's the open, outright rebellion against God. It's just categorically rejecting God. And then there's the third one, and this is the one really where you and I probably face, and will face, I think, in days ahead more and more. And that is the external pressure to serve the Lord. I get excited when I see what the Lord is doing in the nations of the world. I get hopeful when I see how the church in Asia is being strengthened and believers are coming in just amazing numbers to know the Lord. I get excited when I hear about the Muslims who Jesus is visiting in the middle of the night through dreams, and they're turning their hearts to Him. We all face, and we probably will continue to face in increasing ways, external pressure. What are you saying, Rick? I'm saying that these Christians understood, and we need to understand. Let me make that very clear. These Jewish believers understood, and you and I need to understand what the threat of persecution, torture, imprisonment, what that threat looks like. So the writer is writing to this group of people, and he just closed out chapter 11, the hall of faith, the litany of heroes and heroines who have served the Lord and who have demonstrated through their life and through their sacrifice what it means to live a life of faith. And we get to this chapter, chapter 12, and we start with this one word, therefore. Therefore. What is therefore there for? Anytime you see therefore, you need to ask, what's it there for? Right? Because anytime you see therefore, that means it is pointing backward to something. Another way you could say it is in light of. You could say in light of, therefore, or in light of. In light of what you have just read. And there's this pivot moment that happens with the writer where he's been looking back to Hebrews 11 and he's given you this great testimony of people who have served the Lord and demonstrated faithfulness. And then he's going to move in chapter 12, but he puts this one pivot word there. Big doors swing on little hinges. Big doors swing on little hinges, and therefore is a little hinge. There's a little hinge that just is going to point us to what's coming. Specifically, what he points back to is verses 39 and 40, where it says, this is Hebrews 11, 39 and 40. This is kind of the wrap-up of that chapter. This is the last two verses. And it says, therefore, or I'm sorry, I'm still on therefore. These were all commended for their faith, Yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. So look back and learn what you need to learn from them, but understand something. We're moving forward. We're not going back. We're moving ahead, as the song says, moving forward. We're moving forward. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. And I'm going to walk through these two verses very slowly, and then we're going to talk about joy. What's important for us, what does that mean? What does that mean? Some commentaries will tell you it's the cloud of witnesses, and they're watching you. They're watching you. Wesley, way to go, Wesley. You read your Bible today. Okay, perhaps. But I think a better application for us, a better understanding of that, is since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. In other words, what is a witness? A witness is someone who testifies to something that is true or something that occurred or happened. So since we're surrounded by those people who are testifying to something that happened, let us learn from them. See, I don't think it's so much about us looking at them. I think it's more about us. Them looking at us. I think it's about us looking at them. And realizing, you know what? We can face the lion. We can face Goliath. We can face death. It's okay. I read the story last week. Killing, what was the quote? Killing is your ultimate weapon. Dying is my ultimate weapon, the missionary said. That's fine, you kill me. But when you kill me, my life, my blood is spilling out on the ground of all of the witness and all of the tapes that I have spread. That's what the pastor said. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witness, we have this group of people that we can look at their life and we can say, you know what? They lived their life well. They didn't abandon their faith. Even in the midst of persecution, even in the midst of trial and tribulation, they didn't give up and they didn't quit. Romans chapter 15, Paul says, for everything. Let me go back. Why am I going to read this? Maybe you're saying, well, Rick, I'm more of a New Testament guy. I struggle with the Old Testament. I just don't understand it all. Why do I need to look back at it? It's just me and Jesus. Jesus is my homeboy, as the T-shirt says. Paul helps us by writing this. He says, everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures. Somebody say endurance. So that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement. Someone say encouragement. They provide, we might have hope. Because of their endurance and because of their encouragement, I can have hope. Even when I'm facing trial, even when I'm facing persecution, even when I'm facing tribulation, I can still have hope because there's somebody that's gone before me that I can look to their life and I can draw courage and I can draw strength and I can draw endurance from. Because God did not abandon them. And if He's not abandoned them, He's not going to abandon me. So they live their lives being this witness to what God can do. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Some versions say lay aside. I think the New King James Version I looked at this morning says lay aside. Get it out of your life. Get that thing out of your life that's holding you back. The picture in the first century was of this. And I'm not trying to be gross or anything. But the typical picture of a runner in a competition, the runner had very little on, little clothing on. Okay? Some of them still have very little clothing on. Okay. But the runner would approach the arena or wherever the start line, and he would be adorned with these beautiful robes, colorful robes. And he would prepare to go and start the race, and he would fling off the robes. Because why? Because that thing that looks pretty on the outside might be holding you back from what God wants to do in you. You can look good on the outside, but if it's holding you back, you gotta let go of it. And if you got something on the inside, it can hold you back as well. You ever seen a sponge float? What do? They absorb. They take in. And if we're not careful, our heart will be just like that. And see, that's the scary thing. Okay, listen, church, listen real closely. Because the scary thing is I can look on the outside, and Steve's got it all together today. I can tell that Lisa picked out his clothes. Love you, brother. But the scary thing is I can't see Steve's heart. And you can't see it. And I don't know what your heart is. And I don't know where your heart is. But I can tell you something. God understands your heart. And He knows whether you're being a sponge right now of His presence or you're being a sponge of the things of this world. What are you soaking up? Let us throw off a little bit of this, a little bit of that. Everybody get your sway on with this. Come on, y'all. Some of y'all getting it. Michael Richardson, come on. We holding out on you. There you go. Okay. Some of y'all we're going to throw a little bit of this away, a little bit of that away. But the writer of Hebrews is trying to get a point across to us. If you're going to run a race, you've got to get rid of everything. That's the word that's there. Everything. If it's holding you back, it's not helping you. If it's holding you back, it's not helping you. Let me preach it over here. If it's holding you back, it's not helping you. You got to let it go. Throw it off. The sin so easily entangles. What is that? You know what I think it is? I think it's the sin of unbelief. I think it's the sin that says, I don't believe. Go back and read Hebrews 11 and then get to this point and read it. Because they all believed. The sin that so easily entangles us. Now, a lot of people will say, what's the opposite of faith? Doubt. No, I believe it's unbelief. To me, doubt gives you a glimmer of hope. Doubt is an acknowledgement that it could be true. Unbelief says no. No. It can't be true. And so the sin that so easily entangles us is the sin of unbelief. Why is that a sin that we need to wrestle with or be concerned with? Because when you don't believe, do you know what you're saying? You're saying, God, you're a liar. I can't trust your character. I can't trust your judgment. I can't trust your person. I can't trust your promise. I can't trust your decision. I can't trust your provision. I can't trust you. When you and I don't believe or we wrestle with this sin of unbelief, we're attacking God's character and we're essentially saying, God, you're a liar. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And the writer gets pastoral here. He gets inclusive. He says, let us run the race that is marked out for us. Run with perseverance. There's a couple of phrases there. There's a couple of words that let me know this life with Christ may not always be easy peasy. Okay? My wife and I were having this conversation. I've been trying to get more exercise, and the hill at the campground is a great beast. Yes. And so I'm trying to get more exercise up the hill, and she's just like, I just really you shoot me. Then we had to walk up that hill. She's like, now let me dance or let me do some aerobics or something like that. You know, give us girls, let us do a little dance class over there or something like that, and I'm fine. And see, for me, if I dance, I'm liable to injure myself or someone else. That's why this boy don't dance. I can't dance. I kind of look like Gomer Pyle when I dance. I've heard about that story somewhere. If you ever seen Gomer Pyle dance. Oh, no names were mentioned. No animals were hurt in the filming of this commercial. Let us run with perseverance. Here's the deal. This is what lets me know it's not going to be easy peasy. Because there's two words there that we need to understand. The word is run and persevere. If it's supposed to be easy, it would say, let us sit and enjoy God's blessings. But the writer didn't say that. He said, let us run with perseverance the race that's marked out for us. Not just run. Not just give it a little jog. It says run with perseverance. The tenacity and the don't give up attitude that says I'm not going to quit even though tribulation and trial and struggle may come my way. I know my God. I know my Redeemer. I know He lives. A couple of comments about this and I'm going to move on to verse 2. First thing is this. We each have our own race. Confession of your pastor. When was it? Tuesday? Deborah had surgery. I'm noticing this more and more as I drive. Distracted driving. Mike, I probably need counseling for this. The road rage that sets in when I see others. And talking doesn't bother me. They're usually looking. It's this. I'm just like this close to just like bear down on the horn and make him look or kind of do something. I haven't done it yet because so many people have guns now. They're gonna just get my own gun. Self-defense then, I guess. And the problem with distracted driving is two things. Number one, they don't do the speed limit. You know, like 5 or 10 over, that's the speed limit, right? Or the problem is they're doing the speed limit, right? Number two, and this is where it's going to hit home for you, they don't stay in their lane. So you got a lane you're supposed to run in. I got a lane I'm supposed to run in. You got to stay in your lane. Don't get in my lane. I don't need you in my lane. It'll cause an accident. And I might get road rage. Or have road rage. Get road rage. I might get road rage. That sounds like, George, you got an inoculation against that or something? Like something contagious. It is. You drive through Atlanta, people texting and looking at Facebook on their phone. We each have our own race. Stay in your lane. The second thing I would say is, the goal isn't to pass others. Paul is not writing about passing others. It's not about one-upping someone else. The goal is your race. You have a race. You run your race. Don't worry about his time. Don't worry about her place. You run your race, and you run it with perseverance. Because if you'll run your race, and everybody else will run their race, we'll complete this thing like we're supposed to. The goal is to run your race. Verse 2, let me move forward. Fixing, that's a good Georgia word right there. Fixing. I get it right? Fixing our eyes on Jesus. The pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of God. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. I didn't get a chance to watch much football yesterday. I saw highlights of the Georgia game. I listened to it while I was driving. Don't know that I have it recorded, but I don't think I'm going to waste those 3 hours of my life this week, okay? But here's what I know. It seems like there was a play, or I think I know this. There was a play where someone, maybe Malcolm Mitchell, I don't remember who it was, I don't know. Pass was coming to him, and it sounded like from the announcer's side of things that he took his eyes off the ball, looked upfield before the ball was completely into his numbers and in his possession. I don't know, because I didn't see it, but I've seen it happen before. And that's what happens to us sometimes. We get something in our head. Let me get real personal with you. You and I will get something in our head, and we'll be like, I can't get it out. And we're not looking at Jesus anymore. We're looking at that thing that's a distraction to us. We're looking at that thing that is hindering us and holding us back. And the writer of Hebrews is trying to help us understand what you have to do is you have to have concentrated attention. Put your focus. Fix your gaze upon Jesus. And I love that he writes it here because he just came through Hebrews 11 with the heroes of faith. And there's so much good. There's so many good things you can take away from that. If I could just be like Abraham, if I could be like Moses, if I could be like yada, 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 yada. No, you just need to try to be like Jesus, okay? Fix your eyes on Jesus. Look away from everything else and everyone else who is a distraction in your life. Don't look back at Hebrews 11. Yes, you need to learn from them, but look to Jesus. Fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. He's also the author of our faith, the initiator of our faith, the originator of our faith. He is the one who opens up the way to God. We have to fix our eyes on the one who can get us to God, who is there at the right hand of the Father. Hebrews 7:25. I've been teaching about it on Wednesday nights. If you need to enrich your prayer life, you need to be here on Wednesday night. That's a shameless plug. We're talking about prayer because we need to be a people of prayer. More than ever before, we need to be a people of prayer. Hebrews 7:25, write it down. He ever lives to make intercession for you and I. He is living to make intercession for you and I. Jesus is interceding for you right now. That's a Wednesday night topic. Let me get back to this. For the joy set before him. I'm going to come back to that in just a minute. He endured the cross, scorning its shame. Jesus didn't allow the cross, the shame, and the public spectacle that it was to hold him back. He endured the cross. I like what the writer says. Because this is kind of graphic to me. He endured the cross. You know what he didn't say? He didn't say Jesus died. Did Jesus die? Yes. Why? Because dying is easy. Enduring the cross is not. It's easy to die. But when you endure the cross, that's a whole nother level of commitment. Scorning, looking aside from the shame that it brought, staying focused. The reminder is for us, for you, for whatever you're facing, whatever trial or impossibility you're facing right now. Jesus endured the cross, and you can endure what you're going through. I'm going to say that again, because I thought it was that good. Jesus endured the cross, and you can endure what you're going through. Jesus endured the cross, and you can endure what you're going through. And then, the glorious part of this verse, these two verses. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. There's a sense of permanence right there. He sat down at God's right hand. For he's making intercession for you and I. It reminds me of the kingdom. He sat down at the right hand because God is reigning. But let me go back. For the joy set before him. See, you and I have this joy choice. When we're facing tribulation and struggle and trial and whatever, when adversity comes in your life and things aren't going as you would like them to, you and I have this choice, and the choice is this. How do you and I respond? How do we respond? We have the choice to be joyful or not. He endured the cross. Difficult times are ahead, but there's still no reason to abandon faith. Still no reason to abandon the hope that Christ brings. How do you know that victory is ahead? I know, I get it, folks. Look at me. Understand this. I've been through trials and dark seasons in my life, and so have you. You've been through those seasons in your life where you say, God, where are you? I just need a touch. I need you to remind me of something. Let me know you're still on the throne. I know I'm not the only one. I know I'm not the only one. And you're questioning, God, will I make it through? Will this really come to pass? Will things ever change? Let me help you. And he sat down at the right hand of God. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And because he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, we know that we have victory. So what is joy? Joy is a choice. Joy is a choice. There are a few things in my life that really, I had a pastor friend ask me this back yesterday. It was Lou. You know who he is. Lou asked me, he said, what brings you joy, Rick? The first thing that went through my head was flashback to, I shared this on Wednesday. Last Sunday, right after church, we took off and we went to Columbia, South Carolina, and our son drove from North Carolina, and we kind of met close to halfway. Rented a hotel room since Labor Day was Monday and everybody was off. And there was something pretty special about laughing together with my kids. Walking the streets of a city that I've never been in. I've been through it, but not really in Columbia. Gamecock stuff everywhere. It was horrible. Felt dirty. Man, just laughing together, being together, being with my family. I said, that's one of those things that really brings me a lot of joy. Also brings me a lot of happiness. I've said it before, I'll say it again. It's been a long time since I've said it. I've got my phone up here this morning. I keep pressing it to make sure my daughter hasn't texted. Because my first ministry is to my family. They're my first ministry. And David is already on standby that if I have to walk out that door, he's going to take the service. Because my family comes first. Right after God. Why am I saying that? Because sometimes in my life I've gotten that skewed a little bit perhaps. Perhaps gotten a little off base and haven't kept that priority as I should. And I've just been in this real season of saying, Lord, I know I've got this one shot at being dad. Got a daughter who's 15, going to be a few more years at home. I've got one more shot. I've got these few years to be her hero. I've got these few years for every other man in her life to measure up against. It's that serious. Joy is a choice. It's the outcome of the life of the Holy Spirit in us. Paul talks about it in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 3. Joy, or at least eight in the Old and New Testament, there are at least eight different words, biblical words for the word joy. It's expressed in many different ways. Several passages here. The Bible talks about joy a lot. You have your phone. Will you go to my Facebook page and pull up my page? I want to read something I posted yesterday. I can't remember what it says. So I'll get it in just a second. The writer of Hebrews is talking about Christ, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. What are you facing? And how are you responding? What is that tribulation that's in your life? What is that impossible thing? And how are you responding? Who for the joy set before me, I endured that doctor report which came back and said, yada, yada, yada. Or who for the joy set before me, I went through this season of my life where there seemed to be a slimming down or a trimming down of my finances because God was trying to reprioritize my own life and my own heart. I didn't get mad at it. I didn't get frustrated at it. I decided, you know what? I've got one choice. I'm going to have to go through this. I can either go through it kicking and screaming, or I can go through it with the joy of the Lord as my strength, as Nehemiah 8:10 says. And when the joy of the Lord is our strength, we can face the impossibility, and we can face the trial and the tribulation, and we can walk through it. Isaiah talks of eternal joy in Isaiah 35:10. Luke chapter 15, verse 10, the angels rejoice over a repentant sinner. David reminds us in Psalm chapter 51 that you and I, we can lose our joy of our salvation. That was his prayer. Restore to me the joy of my salvation, Lord, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Jeremiah said God's word brought joy to his life. In Psalm chapter 16, verse 11, we know that in the fullness or in the presence of God, there is fullness of joy. Joy is an attitude. What is joy? I just told you. Joy is what? That wasn't it. But that was, oh wait, I see it. I think I do. What is joy? It's an attitude. What is joy? Joy is an attitude. It's a disposition. It's a choice. You have a choice. Jesus had a choice when he went to the cross. He, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. So whatever your cross is you're facing right now, what is set before you is that cross. How are you going to get to that cross? Came across this quote yesterday. It's by Martin Lloyd-Jones. It says, there can be little doubt. This is a long, wordy statement, so I'm going to read it carefully. There can be little doubt but that the exuberant joy of the early Christians was one of the most potent factors in the spread of Christianity. There can be little doubt that the exuberant joy of the early Christians was one of the most potent factors in the spread of that Christianity. I want to ask you a really personal question. I don't want you to answer it, but to yourself. Are you joyful? Do you have the joy of the Lord as your strength? Do you understand what it means for God, even though all hell may be breaking loose around you, you can stand confidently and know the salvation of your God and know His presence? You have the choice. What is joy's source? For us, the soy source of our joy, soy sauce of our joy. Sorry, I had Japanese food going through my head. The source of our joy is the Holy Spirit. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that fruit takes time. It takes diligence. It takes patience. It takes hard work. When that fruit comes forth on that vine, you have to understand that that fruit had to go through some inclement and some bad weather. That fruit had to endure some storms in the life. The fruit had to endure some pests that were trying to eat away at it and trying to ruin it. And you and I will face those same things. We will face the storms of life. We will face the dirt that we have to come up out of. We will face the cold days and the hot days. And we still have to know that God, by His Spirit, is producing in us those nine fruit of the Holy Spirit that Paul writes about, which are love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. All of those things are worked out in our life, but they don't just come popping up like a microwave bag of popcorn. You got to go through some storms. You got to go through some testing so the Holy Spirit can cultivate these things in your life. What is the source of our joy? The Holy Spirit. What can kill our joy? I'll give you two things. The first one is practical atheism. Practical atheism. What does that mean? What do you mean practical atheism? It's a Christian who lives with the knowledge that there is a God, but doesn't live for that God or for our God. It's more of a casual, convenient Christianity. I was talking to somebody Wednesday night after class. He's not here this morning. He said he was somewhere in the community. I'm keeping it kind of vague. Was talking to this business owner and this big burly guy, Vietnam War vet, I think, and just language flying, cuss words, every other word. And the guy said, "Have you ever thought about the Lord Jesus Christ and serving Him?" "Oh, I'm a Baptist." Not knocking any Baptist. He could have picked anybody else. Okay? I always find it interesting when I meet people in the community. If I go, I used to be a hospital chaplain, and I'd go and visit different folks. And, "Well, Miss Smith, tell me about you." "Huh? Okay. Well, can I pray for you?" I always try to ask, "Do you have a pastor?" Because if you have a pastor and they haven't been here, I'm going to try to reach out to the pastor and make sure they know you're here. "Well, Miss Smith, where do you go?" "Well, I go to ABC United Methodist Baptist Pentecostal Holiness Catholic Church." I'm trying to cover them all. "Okay. Well, tell me the pastor's name." "Well, I can't remember his name." And usually it's because they have their membership. They have their name on a roll somewhere. That's a whole other subject. And membership is important, don't get me wrong on that, but they have their name on the roll somewhere, but they don't have their heart, and they're not there serving, and they're not worshiping God, and they don't really know who's there anymore. It's a practical atheism situation. It's just more of a convenient thing. "You ever thought about serving Jesus?" "Well, I'm a Baptist." So they didn't cuss anymore after that. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. The second thing is the gospel of success. First thing that can kill your joy is this practical atheism, this notion that you can just serve Christ out of convenience. That will kill joy. The second thing is this. If you have this idea that the gospel of success, that what is the gospel of success? It's a guarantee. We got a money-back guarantee on this thing. You know, when we do the whole nails on the cross thing, if they ever face tribulation, we give them their money back, okay? No, we don't. It's this notion that just because I give my heart to Jesus, it's a warranty guaranteeing that I won't face any hardship or tribulation or trial. I got to hurry. Joy is a decision. James says, consider it pure joy. My brothers, whenever you face trials of many kind, James chapter 1, verse 2. Joy is a decision. Joy is a decision. James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it pure joy. James doesn't suggest that the painful trials of life are to be viewed as joyous. He just says, make a choice that when you go through these trials, you are going to choose joy. Look at your neighbor and say, choose joy. You have that choice. When you leave here, you have that choice. Joy is a decision. Secondly, joy is a decision based on what we know. What is it that we know? We know the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus was final and complete. We know that there's nothing else I can do to earn my salvation. We know that you and I can stand before a holy God as His sons and His daughters, and He will receive us unto His own. That ought to give you some hope, folks. If you don't have hope in anything, you got to have hope in that. You can. Joy is a decision based on what you know. What else do you know? Well, I know this. I know that if I and you face trial and tribulation, Jesus says, I'm blessed. You want to be blessed? Now, don't go out and hunt one down. I'm trying to be a martyr for Jesus. Don't be dumb. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, He says, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and say all manner of false things about you for my name's sake. You're blessed. Joy is a decision based on what we know. So when you and I face trial and tribulation, persecution, or anything like that, when it seems like everything in front of you is impossible, we need to know that God gets us through those things and we're blessed. Joy is a decision based on what we know. Joy is a decision based on what we know to be true. And what is true? God's Word, God. You see, that's why it's so important. That's why I wanted to start the service this morning with that testimony from Deborah that she's coming home. That should not be the case, folks. It really should not. I don't want to get graphic, but if some of y'all know what they did, it's a miracle. And some of you got the prayer call where a couple days ago she was struggling with left side and they were doing tests. And Teresa and I walked down the hall to Emory and there she comes. She's walking. Why do I tell you that? Because sometimes you and I need to rehearse and remember the promises of God and the hand of God at work in our lives. What do I know to be true? I know that in times where it's been like it's been dark and I've wondered, God, where are you? I know God has sent someone or God has prompted someone to come and say, you know what? I got a word for you. Or maybe it comes out of the Word to me. Early on in our marriage, we're tithing. And we got, I don't know, Patrice could tell you if she were here, like 68 cents or something like that in the checking account. And we get a check in the mail from the IRS. We had made an error. And they gave us money back. Church, I want to pray for some people. And I know what time it is. It's already past noon. I ask you to be still as long as you can. And if you need prayer for the joy of the Lord to be your strength, I don't plan to like stretch this thing out for the next 3 hours, okay? But I do want to pray for some people this morning. I want to pray that the joy of the Lord will be your strength. You have a choice today. Understand this. You have a choice in your life as you go through life on the good days and the bad days, on the sunny days and the cloudy days. You and I have this choice, and that choice is joy.
Mountain Gap Church offers our community Sunday worship and Wednesday night teaching and discipleship classes. If you would like further information on times and location, you may find us online at mountaingap.org.